Well, good morning. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here in case we have not met. Really glad you're here today as we begin this brand new series. We're calling it A Fountain for Youth, and we're considering together what does it look like for a church to be a place where the young people, the teenagers, the elementary age kids, even the preschoolers, where they thrive because of the kind of environment that we create for them. That's what we're going to be considering today and over the next few weeks. But as we begin, I want you to take a moment and I want you to imagine walking into a room full of, we'll just say basketball players that are all like 7 feet tall, right? But imagine walking into a room of just like ginormous people, super tall. And not only that, you clearly don't fit in, but they don't really want to pay any attention to you. They kind of turn their back to you. They kind of don't really notice you. If they do notice you, they don't seem super excited that you're there. Or maybe just think about walking into a room full of people just from an extremely different culture than yours. They're just very different. You stick out like a sore thumb. In the same situation, they're not really excited you're there. They kind of just ignore you at best. You just kind of pass through and it's kind of like whatever. I want you to take that thought and I want you to consider a teenager or an elementary age kid or a young child as they walk into the adult world. As they walk into maybe a Sunday service where there's all of these big people gathering and all of us big people, we have so many important things to talk about with other big people. And in the mix of all of it, how easy is it for us to walk right past them? To maybe not even intentionally, but in our very actions to ignore them, to miss them, to not notice them because of all the other things we have going on today. And you think about how many of these children and many of these youth, they're hurting. I mean, every teenager goes through those seasons of life where there's pain, where there's confusion, where there's trying to sort out who they are, and in the middle of it, they just sense an intense emotional like pain. It's called being a teenager, right? And if they're not hurting, there's 100% probability that they're looking for a relationship. They're trying to sort out who they are and figure out their life. And so when they're walking through life, they're like, who am I? And as they do that, they enter into a room, maybe like this. And as they're longing for a relationship, and yet sometimes totally missed. But Jesus, he teaches us. He says, let the children come to me. When Jesus says that, he reveals his deep care, his deep concern for those who are young. And here's what we're going to talk about today. The church really, I believe, is a place where his care and his concern can be reflected among God's people. That's the idea today. We're going to consider that. But this series, I kind of want to be clear up from the start. This series is not just about making this a place where the youth and the young people feel welcomed and cared for. I actually really think we'll be able to tie the dots together really quickly that when we as adults care for the young people in our church, we're going to find that we'll grow in spiritual ways that we weren't even expecting. This series is for every single one of us. Now, if you're a parent here, you're going to learn some things that are going to be really helpful for you as a parent. You're going to learn some parenting ideas that are going to benefit you if you're an aunt, you're an uncle, you're a grandparent, you're any of those people that are on the periphery of a child's life. This will be beneficial to you. But I also want to talk to those who are single here or those who have no kids because Jesus had a heart for the young people and Jesus was single. Jesus had no kids, right? And so for those of us who maybe say, oh, you know, family stuff and kids stuff, that's for the people who are parents. I'm sorry. That's just really not the way we see it in the scripture. Jesus, a single man, cared for the young. So let's consider together, and let's do it by beginning with this idea that our faith, it begins with Jesus, right? It all starts with Jesus. In fact, last week we had a wonderful celebration. We sang about Jesus' death and resurrection. We rejoiced in this new life that everyone has, this hope that we have when we trust that Jesus died for us, that he was risen from the grave. And it's out of that truth that we live. You know, the Christian faith is not a faith where it says, I'm going to be good so God will accept me. It's God has accepted me in Jesus Christ. He has paid the ultimate price. He died and he rose again. And so now I want to live out of what he's done for me, right? I want to live out of what he's done for me. And so when we live out of what he's done for us in this church, we talk about that a lot in light of things like mission. We're a very missional church. If you're new here, as you get to know Lifeway, you're going to see that we are making an impact in Russia, in Portugal, in Southeast Asia. We're connected in Guatemala. We're connected in New York. I'm probably forgetting places because there's so many. We are missional. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Or we talk about holiness, that you're supposed to pursue the character of Jesus Christ out of what he's done for you, right? So we'll say, here's what it looks like to live a holy life. Here's what it looks like to live a pure life, not to gain approval, but out of the acceptance that you already have in Christ. We'll do the same thing when it comes to our finances and any life issue. This series, what I want to do is I want to take that same kind of thought and lay it onto how we think about the young. How do we treat the young in our church and the young in our life out of what Jesus has done for us? How do we live out of that same grace toward the young? See, that hope of Easter isn't just a hope that's for eternity. It's hope for our life right now. It shows us the way of life, or life way, for anyone who's awake, right? Some concepts to get in your mind before we get going down this road. When I talk about the young, that's the term I'm going to try to use. I don't want to say youth because that refers to like teenagers. I'm not necessarily going to say children because that leaves out teenagers. So when I talk about the young, I'm talking about those who are from age 0, this is really technical, to age 20-ish. And here's why. Adolescence has changed substantially in the last few decades because of things like technological advances, because of the length that it takes for a lot of people to enter into things like marriage or into a career, not just a job. Adolescence has changed. Here's what's happened. Children get older faster, right? Because of those things called cell phones. They have the entire world in their hand the moment they pick up a cell phone. When I was in high school, cell phones were starting to become a thing and we were learning how to text message. Now they've got so many apps and messenger apps that as parents, we try to keep up with all the different ways, right? And they can Google anything and they can learn things like that. And you take an idea like sex and the way kids start thinking about sex and are exposed to those issues at such a young age, they are getting older quicker. But they're also staying younger longer because they end up prolonging things like marriage or a job that's actually a career. And so some of those traditional stepping stones that allow young people to progress toward maturity, it takes longer for them to walk along that path. And so what you have is you have they become older sooner or younger, and they stay younger longer or older. So instead of having an adolescence, which is about this long, which is probably what I experienced, adolescence now lasts about this long, right? And if we're honest, because of some of those pressures, adolescence is often much more difficult. Not to say yours wasn't, but because of the length, because of the technological and kind of the cultural pressures that now exist, adolescence has changed. And it's dangerous. And it's scary. And most young people, they're looking for mature, stable adults that will help walk that path with them. And that's some of what we're going to see over these next few weeks. See, young people, they need care. They need investment. And as a church, we want to fill that gap, not just because this is what they need, but honestly, church, this is what we see in Jesus' heart. He expresses this kind of care and this kind of concern and this desire to see investment and blessing over young people. Let's consider Jesus' heart for the young. If you want to turn in your notes or in your Bible to Matthew 19, we're going to start by considering verses 13 through 15. Here's how this first piece this morning goes. It says, "Then children, they were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples, they rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Now you see in this just very short little passage, you see a taste of what Jesus' heart looks like for those who are young. You see just these kind of three major building blocks that reveal Jesus' heart. The first thing you see is Jesus, he welcomed the young. What did he say? He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. See, in Jesus' presence, children were welcomed. In Jesus' presence, children were valued. In Jesus' mind, being childlike and entering the kingdom of heaven were interlocked links of a chain. They were so tightly connected. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. See, children to Jesus were not pesky little kids, snot-nosed little kids getting in the way of the adult life and the important things. Children were so valuable that he would take the time to stop and to pray for them, to lay his hands on them. Not lay his hands on the way some of you want to at times, right? When they step out of line, but to care for them. This is his heart for kids. Not only did he welcome the children, but he also rebuked those who did not. His disciples, these guys, you know, they were close to Jesus and Jesus was super important. And so because they were close to Jesus, you know, they were super important. And all of a sudden these other people wanted to like get close to Jesus and they were bringing these kids. And they're like, excuse me, do you have a pass? I don't think so. You need to back away, sir, right? What did Jesus do? They rebuked people bringing children and Jesus turned and he rebuked them. But he said, he stopped them right in their tracks and he corrected their behavior right away. He said, no. You don't stop kids from coming to me. Let them. They need to be near me because they're valuable to me because I care for them. He welcomed the young. He rebuked those who did not. And then we see he also blessed the young. It says he laid his hands on them and went away. Now the people bringing the children, they brought the children so that he would pray for them. So when it says he laid his hands on them, that's likely what he did. He prayed for them. Can you imagine that moment? Imagine the moment as the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus right there in that moment, speaking to his Father, who we know always listened to every prayer intently as it was uttered from his mouth. Imagine him laying his hand on a child saying, God, Heavenly Father, bless this child. Watch over this child. Lead this child in the path of righteousness. This is Jesus' heart for the young. It's hard to argue with. Now here's the deal. Today we are gathered here in Jesus' name. We are gathered here as His people. If you are here today, you are a disciple of Jesus. If you've trusted Him, if you've committed your life to following Him, you are here. We are here in Jesus' name. So we are the gathered church. And the gathered church, God's people, we should be a place that expresses Jesus' heart for the young. The gathered church, Jesus' disciples, those who have chosen to follow, those who are being changed by, and those who are committed to the mission of Christ. That's who we are. Should this not be a place where Jesus' heart is reflected in the way we interact with the young, in the way we care for, in the way we think about, in the way we treat the young? The answer is an obvious duh. Yeah. This should be a place where Jesus' heart is so visible when it comes to the way the young people here are treated. See, just like Jesus welcomed the young, a disciple of Jesus, his disciples welcome the young. Just like Jesus broke down barriers that kept the young people away, so should we. We should do everything we can to make sure the young people here, when they come, when they're around us, whether it's here or in our homes, in our groups, whatever it looks like, the young people should feel like those barriers have been broken down by us. They feel so welcome and so cared for. This is what it looks like. See, Jesus valued the young and so should we. So I think about some of the young people here. Think about the middle school boys, right? We talk about young people, and generally when I talk to adults, they have a part in their heart that likes the young ones. The preschoolers are so cute. The elementary age are pretty fun. And then they have a place in their heart that like the high schoolers, because they're starting to think like an adult. But then you mention middle schoolers, and a lot of them, they kind of go, right? Middle school is kind of that scary part. I think about some of the middle schoolers who oftentimes they're out there just in the parking lot right after service, and because I'm sneaky, like I get back there before all you guys. And so I get to see the middle school boys, and I know their names, and I know their stories, and I care about them. Like I love them. But I see them, and I see them acting like fools sometimes, right? I'll come out and I'll catch them like jumping on flowers. I'm like, dude, what are you thinking? Or wrestling each other, or punching each other, or giving each other wedgies, doing all these like things, right? And I'll also be like, hey, boys. And I'll call them over by name, right? And they come either because they're afraid or because they know that I love them, or maybe a combination of both, right? And I'll come over like, hey, boys, you know, this isn't right. You know, this is what we're not here for. This isn't the right kind of behavior. So, okay, go right over here. You owe me 10 push-ups, knock them out. And that's what they do. They'll do their push-ups, they'll come back, and you know what? They'll give me a 5, and they'll smile every time they see me after that. Because I'm taking that moment, and they see an adult that is willing to call them out a little bit, not out of judgment, not out of, man, you worthless kid. No, out of love, out of a desire to see them mature as young men, to see them grow. Man, I love the middle school boys in this church. I love the teenagers. I love seeing them feel welcomed here. And I see the youth leaders who have the same heart. And I see the elementary age and the preschool leaders that have the same heart. But here's my question. I want you to rewind the clock 30, 35, 40 minutes to when you were walking in here today. How many teenagers did you talk to? How many kids did you get down on a knee and, hey, give me a 5. I'm so glad you're here today. See, I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty if you didn't have an interaction with them. But I'm saying this to draw our attention to how easy it is for us as adults to be really concerned with our adult stuff and our adult friends. The people here who we love and we care about, and we want to see them mature, and we want to hang out with them. How easy it is to focus on that and forget Jesus' words that reveal his heart. Let children come to me. See, as a disciple of Jesus, we're called to have that heart. We're called to welcome the children. What would it look like? Just dream with me for a minute here. What would it look like if every adult in this church made it their goal to learn as many names of the young people here and to greet them by name, to learn what schools they go to, learn what sports they play? What would that look like? It would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? If this would be the kind of church where young people would be drawn to so desperately, because this is not what they're getting at their school. I'll be honest, the schools, I think they try their best, but the schools, they're not safe places for kids. Kids come home defeated. Even with great teachers doing great things, kids come home discouraged. Kids come home bullied and picked on and not affirmed. But what if the church were the place where kids are built, young people are built, and they're so affirmed they can't help but grow? See, disciples welcome the young. You know what disciples also do, though? Disciples protect the young. Just like Jesus rebuked his disciples who were going wayward in their understanding and allowing children to come to him, I think the church, as Christ's followers, we have this responsibility to protect the young also. You know, the passage we're going to look at in just a minute, a little bit more in depth, we see Jesus interacting with his disciples. I want you to flip ahead in your notes or flip back about a page in your Bible to Matthew 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 in full, but right now, look at verse 6. And the context here is Jesus with his disciples, and they're trying to figure out who the greatest is, and he's comparing being great to having a childlike faith. But then he says this, Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be thrown into the depth of the sea. See, disciples have an obligation to not just welcome, but to protect, to watch out for, to guard over those who are young. See, there's an inherent danger when a church starts talking about how every person engages young people. Because the danger is that we live in a broken world. And there are broken people, even in churches. And sometimes in that brokenness, people end up interacting with young people, and I'm just going to be really blunt, with evil intent. With evil motives. We see it on the news from time to time. We see it in our world all over the place. And so as we talk about welcoming the youth, that's just a wonderful vision, right? But there's also this very clear boundary we put around it that says any kind of behavior of evil intent will never be tolerated. And the deal is, there's hundreds of eyes watching every interaction with kids, right? There's a room full of people here, and when we're out hanging out, we see each other interacting with the youth and the kids. What we do is we just pay attention to things that might look a little sketchy. That's not to say we're on a witch hunt, but we're aware. And not only that, there's people who are actually trained, who are in this church. They're trained to spot the warning signs for anything that's kind of sketchy going on in any of those relationships, right? So what do? We protect the kids by watching over them in the interactions they have with everyone. So this is saying, yes, absolutely, we should engage them, but it's also saying we should be aware of how everyone is engaging them to make sure they're protected and watched over and never, ever hurt. But beyond the hundreds of eyes, beyond the people that are specifically trained, here's the deal. God sees you. He sees the heart. Jesus actually says, I think it's better for a millstone to be chained around your neck and for you to be thrown in the depths of the sea than to do damage to the spiritual life or the soul or the body of a child. That's how intense he is. Jesus, Mr. I love you, regardless of what you've done. Here's the deal. As we protect kids, we recognize this heavy responsibility to make sure we engage them and we welcome them, but we safeguard them in a way that has every best interest at heart for them. Right? See, that's what a disciple does. We welcome the young. We protect the young. But also we follow in Jesus' pattern and we invest in the young. Jesus, he laid his hands on them. He blessed them. In a sense, he was caring for them in the way that he could at that time. And for us, what does it look like for us but to bless them by investing in them? What does it look like? I'm going to give some more specific examples in a minute. But generally, how can every person here, everyone who's sitting here who calls Lifeway their church home, right? How can every person be involved in investing in the young? Well, first of all, know them. Know their name. It's not that hard to go up to someone and say, hey, I see you here all the time. What's your name? Man, it's so awesome to see you here all the time. Know them. Maybe know them beyond their name. Like I said earlier, know what school they go to. Know what sports they're part of, right? Spend time with them. Spend time with them is number two. You can maybe get a cup of coffee with a high schooler, get to know them, get to hear their story, become a friend in their life. Maybe you show up at their sports events. I remember for me, when I was in high school, and I didn't have a parent ever come to a single sporting event. I remember how many my youth pastor and my youth leaders came to. I remember how I don't even have words to describe how meaningful that was for me. To know that someone cared to come and see me, even though I was a terrible athlete, try to do my best at a sport. It meant the world. We get to fill some of that gap also here. So spend time with them. Figure out creative ways to do it, right? And if nothing else, pray for them. Pray for them. There's not a one of us that can't pray for the young people in our church. What would it look like if where you do your devotions, where you do your prayer? What would it look like if you had the church directory sitting right there? And every day you prayed over a page of it. And you looked specifically not for the names in bold, the parents, but if you looked under it for the children's names, the youth's names, spent time praying for them, lifting them up to the Heavenly Father, just like Jesus did to the children in this passage. See, here's the deal. This is the core of today's message. If you're going to take anything away, these next two statements, this is everything I'm staking this morning on. First is this: a church with Jesus' heart will have a heart for the young. Church with Jesus' heart will have a heart for the young. There's no denying it. We can't follow him and not have his heart. A church with Jesus' heart will have a heart for the young. But let's let it sink down a little bit deeper, maybe a little bit more personally. A disciple with Jesus' heart will have a heart for the young. Every individual in this room who is committed to following Jesus, who is walking the path of a disciple, who is maturing, who is growing, should either have that heart or find that heart being developed in them, having a heart for the young. The high schoolers, the 20-somethings, the middle schoolers, the children. To care so deeply, to have the willingness to invest, the willingness to pour some of your life out into them. See, it's because of that that we see people in this church like one guy in our church. He doesn't serve in youth ministry. He doesn't serve in kids ministry, but for the last decade, he's been a board member for the Boys and Girls Club, giving his attention, giving his expertise, giving his volunteer time to help the young. Or another guy in our church who is a big brother mentoring basically a son that is not his own. Another guy in our church who, since this one boy was young, has been meeting with him regularly every week. And you see this relationship and you just kind of stand in awe of, like, God is doing something there. Why? A disciple with Jesus' heart will have a heart for the young. Now, here's the good news. Maybe you might be thinking, man, that sounds great, but I am so out of date. Man, that sounds awesome, but I just don't know how to talk to the young people anymore. Like, we speak different languages, right? Here's the deal. You don't have to have the latest, greatest hairstyle, right? You don't have to have your attire, your clothes, like, you don't need to be dressed on fleek. Did I say that right? It sounded awkward, right? Because here's the third thing. You don't even have to speak their lingo. You don't have to know their language, okay? Those are not the requirements to have a heart for the young. That's not what Jesus is looking for. That's not what God demands of you. Let's talk about what it looks like to have a heart for the young. For a disciple to have the heart for the young means this: that disciples must grow young. You must grow young. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back to that Matthew 18 passage. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1 this time. It says, "At this time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of the disciples, and he said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.'" Now Jesus here, he's sharing some really heavy words. And the context is the disciples looking for advancement, looking for their own accomplishment to be raised up, looking for weightier kind of titles and recognition. And Jesus, he takes all of that and just kind of wipes it off the table. And he lays out this idea of what I just want to have you consider as growing young. And basically what you do is you grow young by learning from the young. Again, his words, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So, "truly I say to you" is one of Jesus' key phrases. When he says, truly I say to you, it's like when you, a parent's talking to their child and they're saying, I need your attention here, son. I need you to get what I'm about to tell you. The stakes are high here. Listen carefully. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like child. Unless you turn and become childlike. See, he's saying we are meant to pattern parts of our life after children. Now, that might sound great, like, oh, does that mean I can throw a temper tantrum when I don't get my way? It's not quite what Jesus is saying. Does that mean that? That means I can live like a child, and a child is typically very selfish. Can I take that on? No, sorry. That's not what he's saying. But he's taking spiritual aspects of childlike faith, and he's drawing that into our attention. Because what do as adults? We tend to assert ourselves. We tend to rely on our own strength, on our own intellect. And when we have that self-reliance is what keeps us from entering the kingdom of heaven. That trusting in myself instead of trusting in Jesus and his death and resurrection, that trusting in my ability instead of trusting in God's faithfulness, that's the spiritually dangerous ground. See, in Jesus' day, children, they didn't offer much. They didn't fight if there was a battle. They didn't have loads of money that they were accumulating. They didn't have loads of wisdom because of their experience. They didn't have any of that, right? And so Jesus is saying, you got to stop relying on the stuff of this world, yourself, and you have to become childlike. You have to become childlike. So what do we learn? What can we learn from the young? Well, if you're a big person here, us big people, we can learn, first of all, faith from the young. Faith. Young people, they have a trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. That's why it's called a childlike faith. I mean, as a dad, I can use some examples in my household, right? I think about my son who's almost three. He has a childlike faith and trust in me. He trusts that I have his well-being at heart, right? And so when I pick him up and I toss him into the air, no, not that high. When I pick him up and I spin him around really fast, he should be terrified, but he's thrilled. I set him down. He says, Dad, again. Why? Because he trusts that I'm going to care for him, that I'm not going to drop him, that I'm not going to hurt him. But if you're a stranger and you don't know him and he doesn't know you and you come and you pick him up and you start doing the same thing, he's going to freak out. He can be terrified. He's going to claw and he's going to scream and he's going to worry because he doesn't trust you, because he doesn't know you. See, God's calling us to be like a child and have that childlike faith. Do you have a childlike faith? Do you have an implicit trust in God when life gets a little scary? When life gets a little painful? When life gets a little difficult? Do you trust he's good? Do you trust he's faithful? Do you trust he's going to care for you even in the middle of the pain and the trial and the tribulation? That's the childlike faith. We tend to, as we mature, we tend to move away from that, don't we? The other example is my daughter who, she's slowly moving away from that childlike faith. It's heartbreaking to watch as a dad. You know, a few weeks ago she had a splinter in her finger and it was painful. And she wanted it out. And I'm like, okay, Ella, I've taken splinters out of my hands 1,000 times. I've taken them out of your hands, especially when you were younger. Let me do this. But every time I got near it, what did she do? She pulled away. Every time I came near to help and to bring healing and to bring aid, she was trusting me just a little bit less. That's what happens as we mature as adults, right? We become so much more dependent and reliant on self that we take these little steps away from dependence, that childlike faith. See, big people, we can learn faith. We can also learn dependence, though. We can learn to depend on the Lord for everything. What do you depend on in your life? You've been working your job for a while, you got a stable income, it's pretty easy to start depending on yourself. You've achieved certain things. It's pretty easy to start trusting your ability to achieve whatever challenge is next in front of you. But children, they have this innate dependence. I can illustrate it with three words. Daddy, I'm hungry. Right? They depend on their parents for the most basic things. What would it look like for you to deepen your dependence on the Lord? What would it look like for you to daily be looking to the Lord to say, God, help me make the right decision. Show me the path to walk. Lead me in the path of life. Help me to think the way you think. Help me to love the way you love. Help me to see the situation the way you see it. What would it look like if instead of depending on our own intellect and our own wealth and our own resources, we depended deeply upon the Lord, just like a child does? So we can learn faith from a child. We can learn dependence from a child. But we big people, we can also learn humility. Humility. Jesus says we have to turn and be humble like a child. To be humble. He says, humble yourself until you become like a child is the idea that he gets there. And Jesus, when he talks about humility, he has the most authority because he has lived the most humble life in all of existence. Remember the humility of the Lord? Who was in the glory and the majesty of heaven, all the comfort and riches and wealth that you could ever even imagine beyond that. And what did he do? He left his heavenly kingdom and he came and he took on flesh. He came as a man and he lowered himself. And he took the position of a servant and as a slave. And he was treated as a criminal. And he was crucified. Crucified as an act of humility and love for you. The one who deserved to judge took our judgment upon himself. That's humility. See, in children, they've got that. They don't go around thinking they're better than everyone. That they recognize the weakness that's built into their life. They recognize the weakness that comes from lack of size, lack of experience. They can't articulate it, but it's there. You see it in their life. You see it start to fade in that upper adolescence age where they start to become themselves, right? And they become less humble and more prideful and more arrogant. That's the way of the world, isn't it? I spent all day at the baseball fields yesterday and I interacted with dozens of coaches, and I'll be honest, the way of the world is a way of where we try to be better than other people. And if I'm not careful, I get caught up in that as one coach is like, oh, look how good I am. And I just want to start sticking out my chest. But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is the one that could have ruled, pushed us down with his thumb. Instead, he lowered himself. Philippians talks about that. It says that we're supposed to have his attitude and think of others as better than ourselves. That's the way of Jesus. See, we have a lot to learn from the young people in our lives. We can learn about faith. We can learn about dependence. We can learn about humility. See, here's a wonderful truth. Having a heart for the young, it might just be the best thing for your soul. See, I desperately want this to be a church where every young person feels so welcomed and so loved and so protected that they just long to be around us. That's what I desire. But it doesn't start with just those actions. It starts with every one of us having our soul changed. To learn that childlike faith. So that said, today I'm gonna ask you to begin a journey with me. A journey for Lifeway Church to consider what does it look like for us to be that kind of place, a fountain for the youth, a place where youth and young people to thrive. But to do that, I'm gonna ask you to consider making a few commitments. In fact, I'm gonna ask you to pull out your connection card, every person right now. You pull it out. Because there's a few commitments on there that that I'd love to have every person here consider. The very first commitment is a commitment about your own heart. It says, I'm going to repent from my self-reliance and I'm turning toward Jesus with childlike faith. Maybe as we've reminded you of the lessons that we can learn from children, you've kind of saw in your own soul that self-reliance, that lack of dependence, that lack of faith, that lack of humility. It starts with you turning, dramatically turning away from your old self and turning toward the Lord. If you're willing to do that, maybe you'll consider this next step. This next commitment is, it says, I will intentionally smile at, say hi to, give high fives to, and learn the names of the youth and kids when I'm gathered with my Lifeway family. I'm seriously asking every person who calls Lifeway home to consider making this decision. To start to turn your attention just a little bit lower than your eyes. Start to notice, to see, and to engage the young people here. It takes us all. See, here's the deal. If I do it, and the youth leaders and the kids leaders do it, nothing's going to change. That's already happening. But when we all do it, that's where this place becomes a fountain for youth. Here are the last two commitments I'm going to ask you to consider. And they're not really commitments. It's just kind of indicating that you have interest. It says, I am interested in joining a ministry team to serve kids, and I'm interested in serving a ministry team to serve youth. Here's the deal. This is not you saying, I am committed to do this. Sign me up. I'm locked in for the rest of my life. That's not what this is. Take a deep breath. This is you saying, I'm interested. I want you to consider saying yes to being interested if during the course of this morning, you felt that little pull at your heart to care for the youth, to care for the young people. If you felt a little pull in your heart to take a little bit more of a step, this isn't going to mean you're going to have to start showing up for every youth or kid event. This does mean a youth leader or the kids leader, they will connect with you. They'll talk over what that might look like based on your gifting, based on your availability, based on your time. But this is turning your attention toward the young people here at Lifeway. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you that we get to call you Father and recognize that you call us your children. And then with the very next breath, we get to consider the young people at this church and how we can show your heart toward them. God, I ask that you would be transforming our hearts, changing our minds. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do here with this group of your gathered believers, your church. God, I ask that you would use us in substantial ways to see youth grow, to see the young people mature, to see them feel cared for in just the kind of ways that lead them on the path of life, lead them to truly follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.